Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Equipped, and then his heart was prepared. Sometimes it can take our hearts longer to be prepared, longer than we want. For Moses, it broke down fairly evenly, 40 years raised in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and then 40 years leading his people out. But for some of us, it takes so long to get our hearts in the right place. All these things that happen to us, all these things that come, yeah, we could control them, we could try to fix them, we could complain about them, but that's not God's purpose. God's purpose for them is because our heart needs to be changed.
Whether we are a brand new believer or we've been following the Lord for decades, there's always room for improvement in our hearts. Depending on our level of cooperation, these changes can sometimes take months, years, and even decades. In today's message, Pastor Troy reflects on the life journey of Moses and the slow, steady transformation that took place during his ministry. In this study, you'll learn that while we'd often prefer these changes to take place rather quickly, the Lord is in no rush to change our hearts. Now, here's Pastor Troy in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
The basket would end up in the hands of Pharaoh's daughter, who was down at the other end, tending to herself and in the water. And so Moses' older sister, Miriam, saw it all, watched as he went down and saw that she drew him in. And she approaches her and says, "Hey, you know, they're destroying all the babies. And so there are some women who are able to nurse this child. So if you, it'll be yours, but I know someone who could nurse the child." And so the Pharaoh's daughter agreed, sounded like a good idea, and he was weaned in his own home by his own parents. Moses grew up, however, in the home of Pharaoh, an Egyptian, not in his own home. He grew up with all the advantages of a top-notch education. He had the best of everything. I mean, in Egypt, they had already figured out the distance of the sun from the earth to a very accurate measure. They already said that the earth was round before we discovered it was round. The Egyptians were very, very advanced. So Moses got to grow up with that kind of a training. None better in the world. And it was important because, see, God had a plan for Moses, and he was going to lead millions of people. And I think it's so amazing. On the side of pushing off this little basket, you don't realize what's going to happen and what God wants to do. Just like Joseph when he was sold into slavery, what's going to come of this? What can God possibly do with this? And yet for Moses, he was raised up a leader. In fact, they say that Moses would have been the next in line to succeed Pharaoh because at that time, the Pharaoh had not had an older son yet. So Moses was it until later on when he had a child that would be the one that would die as the firstborn because of the plague. So Moses was trained, raised up, educated. He understood hieroglyphics, the language of the Canaanites. He was well prepared for what God was going to do with him. Although there was some humbling to do, And that's the 40 years in the wilderness. You're equipped, Moses, but you don't have the heart yet. I need the heart of a shepherd, not the heart of a Pharaoh. And Moses had the heart of a Pharaoh, taking things into his own hands, killing one of the Egyptians in order to spare one of his own brothers. And that's not the tactics that we're going to use. So he went away so that he came back. Though he was educated, though he was trained, he said, I can't do this. I can't even speak. I can't do anything. And yet in the New Testament, we read, man, Moses was amazing. Awesome in speech. Moses was an awesome leader. But not from Moses' perspective. He said, I don't know what I'm doing. I can't do it. Get someone else. Then he was prepared. He was equipped, and then his heart was prepared. Sometimes it can take our hearts longer to be prepared, longer than we want. For Moses, it broke down fairly evenly, 40 years raised in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and then 40 years leading his people out. But for some of us, it takes so long to get our hearts in the right place. All these things that happen to us, all these things that come, yeah, we could control them, we could try to fix them, we can complain about them, but that's not God's purpose. God's purpose for them is because our heart needs to be changed. We need to learn to let go of the basket and leave things in God's hands, or we need to learn to submit ourselves and trust God's strength, not our own abilities, our own wisdom. They only heard about the promises, but they kept passing on the promises. That's the way their life was lived. Here's the promise we have. Here's the focus we have. Here's the direction we're going. They were all about what God had said. They weren't family values. Like, we want this, and we want this for our family. It was, here's what God wants, and so this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to be. This is what we're going to focus on. And we said we wanted to notice a couple of key things near the end of the study. So the first thing we want to notice was there was faith within the home. There was faith within the home. There was a study done on families at the University of Nebraska. They looked at 3,000 strong families, and they found 6 main qualities in every strong, healthy family. And I'll just list those. 1, there was a sense of commitment to the family when they were growing up. So when they lived together, when they were growing up, there was a sense of commitment to one another. They also spent time together. Now I know for me, when I grew up, we were like a bunch of individuals. I went my way, my sister went her way. I don't even know where my parents were, nor did I really. Wasn't my concern, you know, as long as I got to sleep at night, and we were all individuals. But they said that the family spent time together. They also said that they had good family communication. They were able to communicate together, talking about things, opening up. And I think we did that. When we were able to talk, my family, we could talk about anything. There was nothing we couldn't talk about. They expressed appreciation and encouragement to one another. Let me say that again, especially for those who have kids or kids that may be in here. They expressed appreciation and encouragement to each other. They were able to say, thank you. Hey, man, you did a good job, instead of always tearing down and fighting and one-upping one another. Another thing, they were able to work together to solve problems in a crisis. And then finally, and the biggest thing was they had a strong spiritual commitment at the center of all of that. There was a strong commitment to the Lord that kept them united and centered. See, spiritual truth is primarily the responsibility of the home, not the church, not the Christian or school, and not some curriculum. There is no curriculum that will work the miracle in your child's life or in any child's life. Primarily, the parents are the one, not the grandparents, not anyone else, and I'll explain why, unless the grandparents have become the adopted parents and they're living with you. But it's not anyone else's primary responsibility. It's the parents' responsibility. And it's something that cannot be delegated anywhere else. And here's why. Because raising children up in the ways of the Lord is not best taught in a classroom or during an hour devotion. It's taught while living real life in real circumstances. You have to live with them. They have to live with you. You have to live out life and then explain as you go along to help them see and understand. A school may be able to teach theology so they can understand certain things there, but only you who live with them can teach your kids authenticity, genuineness. They get to watch you day after day, week after week. So they see what makes you angry. They see how you handle frustration. They see what makes you happy, what makes you feel complete. If you're content at all, they see that. What you complain about, they hear that. Whether you hide things from your spouse, they learn that. They see where you bend the rules, and they duly note that. For example, you go to a restaurant, and children 12 and under eat at a reduced price or free, and he's 13. Just tell him you're 12. Just tell him you're 12. To you, it might seem like a small thing, saving $5. But you are damaging their perspective of right and wrong and when it's okay to lie and not to. When you talk about others, when you talk about others in a negative manner, you're pouring that into them. And you'll hear it coming back. You'll wonder, where does that come from? Well, you talk negative about a bunch of people too. You complain about everyone else.
Stay tuned to hear more from today's teaching on Building on the Solid Rock. Pastor Troy Neely has been sharing insights from God's Word with us. He'll have much more to share on the next part of this message. We are so glad you've tuned in today. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged by what you've heard. If you've been touched by this program, or if you have any questions about Building on the Solid Rock, we'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also find out more about this program by visiting buildingonthesolidrock.com. Listen to previous teachings as well, and even subscribe to our podcast. Now here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message.
If you won't follow certain rules, because you know better than the rules, they're going to do the same thing. They're going to realize rules are only made to be followed if I agree with them. But if I don't agree with them, I shouldn't have to follow them because I know better. I don't know why they would do that. And so, mom and dad, when you live that way and you project that, that's what they learn. Not to follow the rules unless they make sense to me. See, we pass things on by living, not by trying to simply sit them down for an hour and teach them the Bible. Sermon time is not going to be the time where the kids learn the most. You don't have to take them through the book of Leviticus so they understand the deep truths found in the book of Leviticus and how you associate all those things with the priesthood and the need of a sacrifice. They'll gain that head knowledge, but their hearts will depart one day. In other words, in every circumstance, it's through the natural course of life that you train your child. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 7, this is what God said to his people. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Again, in other words, in every circumstance, teach them. I knew a man who complained about his kids. He said, they don't listen. I instruct them. We as a family have devotions every day. and they're not learning certain things around their friends and around others. I try to shield them. I've done everything. I try to expose them. I try to shield them. I've done it all. But they don't listen. Their hearts, they're not changed. Well, the reason is because their heart is being developed by his heart. And he thought that simply demanding and commanding and reading the scriptures to them and having that committed 1 hour devotion, which by the way, he said he was in depth. Went in depth. And we didn't even just surface. It wasn't like devotions. It was Bible study. It was meat. Don't subject your kids to that. Live it. Spend the bulk of your time living it and explaining why we did this. Why did I return that money when they gave me more cash than I gave them? Why did I do that? Instead of going, oh, the Lord blessed us. He didn't know. He gave us more money. Hey, you know, it's not that cashier's. If he was the owner, then that's his right to do that. But if he's just a cashier, he has no right to give you more money than he took in. So the honest thing is to go, oh man, you gave me more money than I gave you. Oh, it was the blessing of the Lord. No, it was a mistake. And now you're tested. He's stepping back. What are you going to do here? What, can I trust you with this? Yeah, you can trust me with this. How do you want me to spend it? That's not what he meant. So, it's our society that's made Christianity a Sunday religion or a time of sitting down and going through the scriptures. Society's reduced it to that. It's not to be that. It's a life lived. That's what it means to follow Christ. Some, because of this culture, they'll leave their Bible at church on accident, but they're okay. Hey, do you need it? Nah, that's okay. I don't need it till Sunday anyway. You got it all memorized then. I don't have it all memorized, but I just use it at church. You don't need to open your Bible, the manual for life. We've been upgrading the sound and we've got a lot of things to work out because the soundboard, we're going to have to talk with the company, has some quirks, I think. We've been in the manual early on. We were reading that manual because we need to figure out what's going on and why. We need the scriptures. We need our Bible. We need to know why. We need the Word of God. Because I hear a lot of quoting the scriptures out of context. And if that's what you're passing down, that's not good. Or interpreting things a certain way to fit it into our situation. And if that's what you're doing, that teaches your children that that's how you handle the Bible. Don't change to it, change it to you. And we have a whole culture today that's doing just that. You can't believe it. There's no absolute truth now. You know, it's up for interpretation. That's a problem. There is truth. There is right and wrong, and it's God who establishes it. But our society is shifting us ever so slightly and slowly to reducing church or religion or Christianity to a form of religion that you exercise at certain hours through certain activities. Some will say things, speaking of activities, we should have communion at the church or we should have it more often. Well, let me throw something back at you. When was the last time you had communion? When was the last time you took communion with your family? Because there's nothing in the scripture that says, only have it at church, only let the priest give it. You might say, well, it's holy. It should be held as holy. Then do that. Make sure it's holy. Because you're right. It is. To take it any other way, with anything else in your heart, just do it because it's kind of cool, would be sacrilegious and not the right motivation. But it was fishermen who sat up there with Jesus, and Jesus said, take this, do this, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. It was those fishermen who followed Jesus who passed it on to others, who, when they couldn't get to the church service because persecution was going on and enemies were in the way, had to do it at home. So when was the last time it was important enough for you to do it? And dads, is it possible that you've delegated the religious stuff to someone else, being the one who God is holding responsible for the home? Maybe the church. The church should do it. Let's make sure we're there so the church takes care of the kids. Or the school, because we've got a good Christian school. That's why we want them to grow up Christian. Hey, that's not going to work either. Because a lot of parents have kids that aren't all that great, that they want to be good, so they send them to the Christian schools, and that's what they're surrounded with. So they pay the big bucks to send them to a school where none of the kids are necessarily all that Christian. Teachers are, but they can only do so much, as we know. And then that depends on the hiring practices, too, of the school. Or to friends, or dad, let me say this one too. Maybe you've relegated or delegated it to your wife. Now, maybe she can do a better job, and she certainly has more access to the kids if she's not working. But they still need to see a man committed to the Lord and helping lead his family in the ways of the Lord. So our faith should be modeled as an everyday part of family life. There should be faith in the home. And in that way, it'll be passed down. And the last I just want to mention, though you do all of that, there still has to be faith within the heart. With each of these, there was faith within the heart of the person. Jacob desired the things of God. Esau didn't. Each of these had a strong faith in the home, but that wasn't enough because they had to have it in their own heart as well. You can't borrow someone's faith, be saved by it. You have to believe for yourself. So let's go back to the passing down of that faith. Are you passing it down? Whether you have children or not, is your home established and lived according to faith in the Lord? Are you making decisions? Where are you at with God this morning? Not just devos, not just adding devos, devotionals, to your schedule. We're going to sit down, we're going to study the Bible so it's something that they endure. But in every decision, in every area, leading by example, here's why we do it this way. Here's why we do what's above reproach. It takes faith to live this way. You see, a faith passed down is one that's lived daily. Those who are teaching must live it practically in the real world. And let me ask this question in closing. If you were to examine your life right now, examining your habits, your priorities, your speech, whether you're a complainer or a you don't obey rules and you always complain about rules and someone else's place, your attitudes, looking at all of these things that make up who you are, what are you passing down? Because that's what you're passing down. Let me just say, what you're passing down is not what's coming from that 1 hour of devotion, that 1 hour in Sunday school, or what's coming from the Christian school. It's coming from who you are daily. That's what you're passing down. Is it faith? Or is it you?
The book of Hebrews reminds us that only one person should hold the top spot in our lives, God. Our Creator has made all that we see and all that we are, and nothing we have done can change it. In Pastor Troy's verse-by-verse study through this New Testament book, we've learned how important it is to keep our focus solely on the Maker of heaven and earth. We're so glad you joined us today for another edition of Building on the Solid Rock. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series in Hebrews, visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also subscribe to our podcast to have the latest messages from Pastor Troy as soon as they're available. You'll find a link on our website, or you can subscribe in iTunes. If you've been encouraged by today's message, we'd love to hear from you. Feel free to send an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com and be sure to let us know how we can be praying for you. Thanks for listening today to Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.
Come.